This is a new section in the book of Ezekiel that we're entering into in the 13th chapter here, but it's a severe condemnation of the false prophets that were in Jerusalem at the time, and to some extent in Babylon. Because if we remember, the people that got dragged away to Babylon in the second invasion of 597 B.C., were thinking, because of the false prophets and the false leaders back in Jerusalem, that they had some communication with it. Well, this isn't going to last long. You're only going to be there a while, then you're coming back. So this is not permanent. So a lot of them had bought into that, and they were teaching the people in Babylon, well, this is not going to last long. Not going to last long. And then as Nebuchadnezzar's siege got stronger in Jerusalem, the correspondence between the two entities stopped. They weren't getting any messages out. So there was a lot of false prophets in Jerusalem and some in Babylon. So Ezekiel was talking to them too. Look at what the 13th chapter, the first 16 verses say. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own heart, hear ye the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets have been like foxes in the waste places. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither built up the wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of Jehovah. They have seen falsehood and lying divination that say, Jehovah saith. But Jehovah hath not sent them. And they have made men to hope that the word would be confirmed. Have ye not seen a false vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? In that ye say, Jehovah saith, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because ye have spoken falsehood and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord Jehovah, and my hand shall be against the prophets that see false visions and that divine lies. They shall not be in the council of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there is no peace. And when one buildeth up a wall, behold, they daub it with an untempered mortar. And they say unto them that daub it with an untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. And ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my wrath, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be uncovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and shall know that I am Jehovah. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with an untempered mortar. And I will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel that prophesy concerning Jerusalem and that see visions of peace for her. And there is no peace, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, there's a lot of information here. But it really all points to these interesting illustrations that God has about this wall and about the weather he's going to bring on it and about the foxes that are going to come and the nature of these false prophets. And he starts off with, in verses 1 to 2, saying, "And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy and say, Thou unto them that prophesy out of their own heart, hear ye the word of Jehovah." Ezekiel is pronouncing judgment on the king, his princes, and the false prophets in Jerusalem. And God says to him, I want you to directly rebuke them. Directly rebuke them. This is today's message as well. Nothing has changed. The false prophets are everywhere, and I'll touch on that as we go through this. In the Old Testament, there were several passages that gave a test for a false prophet. Now, two of those are in Deuteronomy, and I put those into your notes here. I'm going to read those. They're short passages. The first one is from the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy, and this is part of the Mosaic Law. This was law for the nation Israel. This wasn't something that was nice to know about. This was God's law in the theocracy. If there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto me, saying, Let us go after other gods, which is not known, or let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or unto that dreamer of dreams, for Jehovah your God proveth you or testeth you to know whether ye love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after Jehovah your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken rebellion against Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of bondage, to draw thee aside out of the way which Jehovah thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. Now, God is telling them, I'm letting these guys flourish as a test. It's not a test for God to find out. He already knows what we're going to do. He knows what they were going to do. He wants them to see their own hearts and whether they're going to follow after these false prophets or not. And there's plenty of false prophets today, too. We call them false teachers. Some of them are calling themselves prophets, but there's false teachers everywhere. Everywhere. And the other passage is quite a bit shorter, but it says essentially the same thing, adding just a little bit of information. And if thou sayest in thy heart, Deuteronomy 18, how shall we know the word which Jehovah hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of Jehovah, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah hath not spoken. The prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. There's false prophets today. False prophets today. They're out there saying things, tying Old Testament prophecies to the United States. Well, this, I was reading one the other day about, he was saying that the World Trade Center came down as a result of, I think it's the 11th chapter of Isaiah. What? Where did you get that? You know, stay away. Stay away. And when anybody encourages you to read the books like that, say, no, the Bible says to avoid those things. Stay away from them. They are enticing because everybody wants to know the future. We don't know the future. That's why people follow horoscopes and the zodiac and these other crazy ideologies. They want to know what's going to happen. In the bodies where we live now, we can't see forward in time. We can see backward in time, and we're aware of what's going on now for the most part. We can't see forward in time. So for somebody to lay an enticement out in front of us about what's going to happen, or God said this back here, so this is why this is happening, is to be avoided. Avoid them. Unless God has said it explicitly in the Bible, avoid them. These two verses and others are part of the Mosaic Law. The people in Israel at the time that this was spoken, that is not those verses because they were spoken about 1445 to 1440 or so BC, but this is after this. This is after this, quite a bit after this. This is like 592, 590, it's getting close to 586 when the last invasion came in. It's getting real close to that. And they knew the Mosaic Law. They lived by it. They understood it, but so many denied it. This text that we're looking at today in the first 16 verses of this chapter is a fulfillment or a continuation of the 24th verse in the last chapter. It's like an introduction in the last chapter where it said, "For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination with the house of Israel." Jeremiah, over in Jerusalem, had his hands filled with the false prophet. He was by himself. And we've seen how he got put into prison. We've seen how he was put into an empty well that had miry mud at the bottom, and they stuck him in there. They persecuted him. They never killed him. God wouldn't let that happen, but they persecuted him. Jeremiah had a lot of problems with the false prophets. In fact, he wrote about them extensively. The 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah is almost a parallel to this chapter, 13. They're speaking of the same kinds of things. Ezekiel is seeing it over here in Babylon and prophesying against it, and so is Jeremiah over in Jerusalem. And the 23rd chapter is probably the longest passage in the Bible about false prophets, what they were doing, and you get to see their nature, which is what we're going to see here. It's the same in this book here. It just outlines the problems with them and shows you what they do. They both describe, both these chapters describe the same problems, same issues with the false prophets. Now, the Lord says to Ezekiel, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. And when he says that, he's being really caustic. He's not using that term in any way to legitimize what they're doing. You know, it'd be like if I said the prophets of Israel, or somehow I emphasize this to let you know that these were not real prophets. You know, these were not real prophets. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He wasn't saying that they were sincerely trying to carry out the genuine nature of the prophetic office. They weren't. Because he follows this with that prophesy out of their own heart. In other words, they weren't taking God's word and saying to the people and the government, this is what God says. They were making up what they liked, and they were prophesying that. Today, we would say these are teachers that would tell you what you want to hear. Paul called them men pleasers, not God pleasers. And we see this in the New Testament. Peter was extensively angry at him. And I'm just going to read the first two verses here from 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2. But look up this chapter on your own and read it. It's 24 verses. There is no love, there's no tolerance, there's no acceptance in any way, shape, or form of the false teachers. None. God hates them, and he excoriates them. And he's given the genuine teacher the added burden of an extra judgment. When we meet with the Lord, there's an extra judgment for the regular teachers on how hard we tried to be accurate. Book of James makes this really, really clear. He says, not many of you should endeavor to be teachers because there's an extra judgment. Don't do this. Look what the text here says in 2 Peter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Evil spoken of. There are plenty of teachers out today that are denying God's word, that are twisting God's word, adding to it, subtracting from it, doing anything they can to draw people and make money. They've turned this into merchandise. They're motivated from a personal desire. They're not motivated from the Bible or what God wants, because they don't look to Him for guidance. They don't know Him. They look within themselves and they just teach something that's contrary to the Bible. They add to it, they subtract from it, and they're false prophets. You see the way Peter starts out verse 1, he equates false prophets with false teachers. They're one and the same. Now, I put some passages down in your notes from Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and Revelation. The admonition not, and I mean this, not to add to the Bible, not to subtract from the Bible, and plenty of people do it. Plenty of people do it. Now, the passage cited above that we just looked at from 2 Peter is really, as I mentioned, a lengthy diatribe against false teaching. And when you read through that passage, that whole chapter, it is really powerful. We are admonished to avoid them. You know, you're going to get stuck with some of them at a family gathering or something, but you stay away from those people. Don't entertain any false teaching. Don't say, well, they're good here, but they're bad here. If it's false, denying the authority of the Bible, denying the deity of Christ, any of the things that Peter cites in this whole chapter here, avoid them. Just stay away from them. That's how serious the word is should be taken. When it's corrupted, God hates it. Stay away. The Lord hates false teachers. And the tragic fact of this today is that many of them are financially wealthy, extremely wealthy. The largest congregation in this country is the Lakewood Church in Houston. I don't know how many people they get there, 20, 40,000 or so on a Sunday. And Pastor Joel Osteen, he's absolutely a heretic, an absolute heretic. He denies the authority of the Bible. He denies the deity of Jesus. He teaches a feel-good message. Feel good. He's doing exactly what the Bible tells us not to do. He gets tons of money. I saw a picture of his mansion. That was just huge, you know, a $20 million house or something. Well, there's plenty of them. There's all kinds of them. When I was in seminary, we had a seminar on planting a church. And part of that was to show us what these enormous places have done, and don't do this, which was to engage in business practices like your church is a business, you know. And don't cater with your marketing plan to the population. You bring Christ to the world. You don't go out and find out what they like and then give them that, which is exactly the opposite. And some of these places down there in Houston and in other parts of Texas were just enormous. And these people had circus-like activities on a Sunday. Some of them were bringing elephants in and, you know, caged lions and this. Entertainment. And the people loved it, and they gave even more money. And that was just huge business. As some of these guys, Kenneth Copeland has his own personal jet. And he thought that God wanted me to have a jet so I could get around and talk to people. It's interesting to listen to them. They don't match up with Scripture, and nobody cares. You know, when the Lord Jesus said that the way to salvation is narrow and straight, few there be that find it, and the path to destruction is broad and wide, he wasn't telling a story. He was stating fact. Fact. The false prophets are hated by the Lord, and their soothing words should be enough to trigger in your mind to stay away. See those soothing, sweet words that this is fun. Send me some money. Send me. It always follows with send me some money. Send me some money. You know, the 2 Timothy 4:3 says that those people that receive this stuff have tickling ears, and the false prophets tickle their ears. In other words, that's an old King James saying, for these people are receptive. They don't want God's word. They want some pleasure. Well, I only want to study these two or three books. I don't like that book, or I don't like this one, or I can't. No, I'll never look at the Old Testament. Or they're ripe for this stuff. They're absolutely ripe for it. These false teachers appeal to the masses because they take away the accountability to God. And they replace it with, you do what you like. God's not going to condemn you for something that you enjoy, something that feels good, something that's fun. He wouldn't do that. They want to hear that their sins are not so bad. So that way they keep doing them, and they think, based upon these false prophets, they're doing something that's okay. And here's Ezekiel saying, no way. You false prophets in Jerusalem and here are really going to reap what you sow. You are going to get it. God does not like you. Look what God does now. He compares them to a fox. There's a lot of animal characteristics, agricultural characteristics, and building characteristics that are used as illustration in the Bible. And there's three of them here in this chapter. This one is the first one, this fox is, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets have been like foxes in the waste places. You've not gone up into the gaps. Neither built up the wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of Jehovah. Now he's expanding this to talk about a wall, a gap, which is an opening for something to get through. And he's talking about foxes. The prophets have been like foxes. And the Lord is going to expand on this by starting with they follow their own spirit, but they've seen nothing. In other words, they haven't seen. And they don't know the word of God, or they're not paying attention. They're following after what they want, what they think they should do. From a worldly standpoint, these guys were hardly stupid. They were brilliant. They knew what they were doing. They knew it. And they were going to continue to do this because it was profitable for them somehow. The leaders in Israel at the time that this was happening were corrupt and were endorsing this. That's the problem. The people that should have been guarding the chicken house were letting the foxes in. And God's saying, you're not seeing anything. You're not seeing the truth of my word. You're manipulating the masses. They were led by God's enemy, Satan, and that's who they were teaching for. That's where this came from. Satan wants to destroy God's people. He wants to take people away from God. Isaiah called them fools, calls them fools. The corruption is just incredible. Isaiah 23:6 says, for the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity to practice profaneness and to utter error against Jehovah. to make empty the soul of the hungry and to cause the drink of the thirst to fail. In other words, there's people that need God's word, and they're not giving it to them. They're thirsty. They need God's word. They're not giving it to them. You know, God compares them to foxes. And what is a fox? Well, he's crafty, he's mischievous, and he's destructive. Foxes run away, though, when they're confronted with danger. If a human comes to where a fox is attacking something, the fox will run away. The false prophets do the same thing. They comfort people with lies, but when they're confronted with it, they run away. Or they deny it. Or they say, no, I didn't do that. I wasn't, you know, it's lies, mischief, and deceit. They speak false. Now, foxes will sneak through holes in fences and walls. They'll destroy livestock and like chickens and small dogs. And even young babies have been known. They're vulnerable and near there to be destroyed by the foxes. Now, false prophets do likewise, but they enter the minds of the unprotected in any environment that they're in. If these people are weak in the faith, the false prophets think they can get them. If we remember back to the Lord Jesus' parable of the sower. The ground or the seeds fall on different kinds of ground. Well, the seeds that fall on ground that's hard are the ones that are ripe to receive the message from the false prophet. They're not getting God's message, but they will take the false prophet's message. When Israel had strong leaders like David and Solomon, there weren't any false prophets. They kept them out. They followed the law. They killed the false prophets off so that they wouldn't influence the people. David was strong. Strong. Solomon was strong. Matter of fact, David killed bears, lions, and he went up against Goliath, the giant Philistine that we see in 1 Samuel 17:36. If the false prophets had been true to God, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah were warning about, there wouldn't have been problems. But there were problems. The leaders were bad. They let the false prophets in. So instead of helping to repair the breaks in the walls, the breaches, by strengthening the moral and the spiritual lives of the people, they just contributed to it. The false prophets were the foxes or the scavengers that went after the weak. And the weak were unprotected because the leaders had not gotten rid of the false prophets and maintained rigid standards of the Mosaic law that they were required to follow. The people were their prey. You know, in Jesus' time, he attributed the same problems to the Pharisees. Exactly the same thing. So they've always been with us. It's our job to teach accurately, to call out the false prophet and why he's false. Look what Jesus says here in Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer, or allow ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, even if people wanted the truth, these false prophets are leading them astray and saying, no. You don't want that. Here's what you want. And the Pharisees would tie people up with these thousands of man-made rabbinic laws and keep them away from the Orthodox Old Testament, the Tanakh, so that they could really know God. Well, the text moves on here in Ezekiel because the Lord is calling this lying divination. In other words, the word of God coming from the divine, they're lying about what God says. Look what he says here. They have seen falsehood and lying divination and say, Jehovah saith, but Jehovah hath not sent them. And they have made men to hope that the word would be confirmed. Have you not seen a false vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination in that you say, Jehovah saith, albeit I have not spoken? Here's God saying, I didn't speak these things, but you're telling them that I did. That's even worse. It's one thing to steer them away. Now you're lying about what I've said. Instead of receiving the word from God, they're lying and using their own imaginations to lead the people away from God. This is what Satan does. It's what Satan does. Just think back to the Garden of Eden. Satan says to Eve, well, God didn't really say that, did he? Just enough to lead her away. Well, these guys were taking it a step further and say, oh, no, God didn't say that. Here's what he said. It's an absolute lie, an absolute lie. Human invention and not God's word. They were foretelling the future, but they were delusional and they had corrupt, evil minds that allowed them to speak these lies of the divine. Boy, they confused the people. They were confusing the people terribly. If you think back in the story, the wonderful story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, those prophets of Baal, the pagan prophets, they never said, we are God's emissaries. No way. They said, we're Satan's emissaries. And, you know, they were honest about it. You got to admire them for that even. They were at least honest about their pagan divinity. These guys, though, that's why he's calling them foxes, because they're so cunning and so smart and so sharp to deceive, to corrupt. They were supposed to be bringing the truth, and they masqueraded the truth of God with lies. With lies. Jeremiah quoted God by saying, the Lord has not sent these prophets, yet they ran, and he has not spoken unto them. And yet they prophesied. And yet they prophesied. Most bad Bible teaching today that I have encountered in seminary and seeing out in the world comes about from people not knowing the Bible. They believe anything. We are made by God to need Him. We have that within us. And if you don't connect to God, you're going to connect to something. You're going to drink too much. You're going to buy too much. You're going to whatever. You're going to get into pleasure, drugs. I don't know. Whatever it is. You're going to try and attach to something. You will do it. When you find God, there's plenty of people out there to steer you away from the whole counsel of God, the scripture. And that's what this is. That's what's going on here. Now, God says, I am against these. And he's going to emphasize this in the next few verses here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because ye have spoken falsehood and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord Jehovah, and my hand shall be against the prophets that see false visions and the divine lies, that they shall not be in the council of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah. Now, these false prophets obviously were claiming to speak for God, and he's saying, you don't speak for me, only yourselves. You do not speak for me. And Ezekiel here cites three aspects of the judgment that's going to come on them. The first one is they would not belong to the council of God's people. In other words, they're no longer going to be tied in to the leaders, working for the king, being part of the princes, being part of the elite. They're going to lose all their influence. And the same thing in Babylon. They're going to lose it there because of Ezekiel's teaching. He's going to teach what true prophets are, what God says, and there'll be a big division. People are going to follow the false prophets, or they're going to follow Ezekiel. And back over in Jerusalem, they're either going to follow the false prophets there, and we've seen them cited by name, the leaders, chapter 11. We know who they are, what they did. God made it very apparent. He shined his light right down there. He says, look at these guys. Look at what they're doing. That's them. Speak out against them. They're going to lose their political prowess. They're going to lose their status. And two, their names are going to be blotted out of Israel's records. Now, there was a list of the citizens, and we see this in Ezra 2, verse 62. This is the same as being excommunicated. You guys are out. We're not listing you as one of the citizens of the nation Israel. And that means also with an excommunication at that time, you guys are not going to be on the other side with us either. You're not going to heaven. You're false. You're not going to be there. And the third one is they would never again enter the land of Israel. Now, I put down the Hebrew name there, Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael. Because these guys were going to die either running away from the Babylonians when they broke through the wall, or they were going to perish in Babylon. They're going to be outcasts, just like the lepers were during that time. You know, they were put into a colony, just everybody stayed away from them because it was such a communicable disease. They didn't know what to do with it, so they put those people away. That's what's going to happen to these guys. And here's God saying this, and these people listening to this. Remember, we go back early on in Ezekiel, and we see he had the leaders, the elders, coming to visit him in his house pretty regularly. And here's Ezekiel bringing this stuff to them. Now, this is an interesting illustration. God uses the foxes, uses the break in the walls. Now he's going to use this wall image of a wall that needs repair. And instead of repairing it, they're making it worse. They're falsely building it. You know, I remember when I was first driving a car, I needed a transmission. And I was looking around to buy a transmission for this old car that I had, and I was warned not to buy one with sawdust in it. And I said, sawdust? I said, oh, yeah. People will sell you a bad transmission that is going to fail, but they put a bunch of sawdust in it so the gears will mesh smoothly. But you're not going to get many miles out of it. Well, this is a similar situation, but it's talking about a wall now. And that's the illustration he uses here to describe what they're doing. They're whitewashing things. They're making it look good, but it's not good. Look at the text here. It says, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there is no peace. And when one buildeth up a wall, behold, they daub it with an untempered mortar. Say unto them that daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? We get this repetition. So there is a lot of repetition about this, but it's done for a reason. The Bible repeats things that are important. The Bible repeats things so that we will pay attention to them because we receive it more than once. Now, he's describing the seriousness of this, and he says, they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. Peace when there is no peace. Now, this has happened many, many times with various governments lying to the people about what kinds of treaties that they're making. And in this particular instance, the prophets are saying, no, the Babylonians aren't coming in. But they were. They had laid a siege against the city and were starving them out. They were coming. But they told the people, no, that's not going to happen. That's just not true. Today, this takes the form of encouraging people to sin by saying, well, you know, God is not going to condemn you for doing something that feels good or that you really want to do. That's what the false prophet does today. And then they say that, well, God's really not going to punish sin. I mean, we don't even like that word sin. That's not a nice word. Rob Bell, that used to be the pastor of a big church, Mars Hill, down in Grand Rapids, would do that. Would say these things. Didn't like the word sin. Didn't like the accountability. Didn't like that. And there was thousands of people that flocked there on a Sunday. Thousands. So he's gone now. He's hereticking someplace else. But I don't know who followed him in, or I don't know anything about that. But I can just tell you, those kinds of things are what's taking place today. Dumb down the Bible. Don't encourage it. As a matter of fact, I've even read things that he said. He says, I don't even read the Bible. I mean, we just know Jesus loves us all and wants what's best for us and what you like. They just completely deny the truth. Completely deny the truth. Oh, it's okay if you want to have a homosexual relationship. Go ahead. And well, I know that you had an abortion, but you must have needed that. I mean, it's okay. And folks, these are bad, bad people. Our standard of living is the Bible. And when you violate that standard, you're outside of God's word. People just simply say, well, I just deny that that's God's word. Therefore, I'm exempt. That's interesting. That's really interesting. I'm denying that it's wintertime, so I guess I can wear shorts and a bathing suit or something, huh? I mean, that is how ludicrous this is. You can prove many hundreds of ways that this is God's word. People don't care. They want to do what they want to do. It's deceptive, and their prophecies are deceptive. And God likens these destructive prophecies to a wall that's crumbling. Think of a stone wall that's just falling apart because the mortar's bad. The mortar's bad. And now the old King, this isn't King James, this is American Standard, but they're using this term untempered mortar. I mean, it's not strong. It's nothing more than a whitewash that they're putting here on this wall, and it doesn't do anything. It looks good until the first storm comes and it washes it off and the wall starts to fall down. It's not going to work. It doesn't have any strength. There's no genuine protection when you put this whitewash over the wall that needs repairing. People are born into sin. We need a Savior. We need to be sanctified and follow God and become more Christ-like our entire life. And when somebody steers you away from that, what they're saying is, I'll give you some whitewash. It's just fine. Everything's okay. Instead of giving us the needed mortar, the strong cement to tie together the problems, they're giving people things that are not going to help. And that's what God's condemning them for. Because he says, I'm going to bring a great rain shower and a great hailstorm. And it's going to tear down this wall. That wall is coming right down. And so also shall the false prophets be taken down. And finally, it says, the nature of the false prophets are going to be revealed. The people are going to ask, well, where is the daubing wherewith ye've daubed it? In other words, the whitewash was their false prophecies. Jerusalem was destroyed, and now they're revealed. So, hey, where's this peace and tranquility you guys promised here? What happened? Well, they're running away with the king up to Riblah because they've abandoned you. That's what happens. Now, the prophet's own work was their destruction. And we're going to close with these last verses here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my wrath, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be uncovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar. And I will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel that prophesy concerning Jerusalem and that see visions of peace for her. And there is no peace, saith the Lord Jehovah. So he's saying here, look, I'm going to bring a storm and big hailstones, this big wind, and it's going to just wipe this wall out. It's going to be brought down and the foundation is going to be uncovered. What a great illustration. You see the false foundation and you see why the wall's collapsing. And instead of building the wall properly, they just whitewashed over it a little bit and said, hey, look, it's okay, it's fine. But it doesn't meet the test of God. Doesn't match up to what God has said in his word. And what God's saying, my word can be like this big wind and hailstones. It's going to take this wall right down. It's false. You haven't fixed anything. Their false prophecies are going to result in the loss of lives. He's going to destroy the false prophets, and everybody's going to see when they get exposed exactly what's underneath them, exactly what's driving them. And it's not God's word. It's lies, it's deceit, and it's self-serving illusions. And everything's going to come to an end. When the Babylonians came in, it was terrible what they did. They killed over 1 million people and they just leveled the city. And I can only imagine these people that were actually believing these false prophets saying, and they find out now that they lied instead of looking to God's word first to test what people were saying. Like we get the Bereans in Acts 17:11. That's a good verse to remember. They would listen to what Paul said with expectant ears. You know, in other words, wow, what's he saying? Then they go home and look it up in Scripture. Make sure what he said was accurate. That's what needs to be done here. And it wasn't. They weren't doing it. Because they wanted this stuff. It sounded so good. But they're going to be destroyed. They will be completely demolished. And you know, one of the worst parts of this is by not telling them the truth, people who could have repented are not able to because they believe the lies. They didn't have ears for the true prophets. And there was only one in Jerusalem. It was Jeremiah. He was outnumbered. And they kept trying to put him in prison or put him down in a well so he couldn't speak. Isn't that interesting? The first thing that goes is free speech. The first thing that goes. Well, you can't say that. You ever hear that today? We can't say that. It's political correctness. We can't say that. Sure I can. Want to hear me say it again? Real easy. Yeah, but we don't like to hear it is what they really are saying. And that's what's going on here. People could have repented. And people lose their eternity. That's the problem with it today. People that get steered away from Christ by the false prophets lose their eternal position with God. You know, Paul gives us a real similar admonition about this because he says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, he says, it is written, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? The whole chapter of the of 1 Corinthians 3 is about the church. And he's talking to the body. He's talking to the body of believers that we are the temple of God. We are where God lives. This Holy Spirit lives in us individually and corporately as a church. And we must get the truth out. When we become corrupt, God will destroy us. He will destroy us. Believers are the temple of God. The church has for its foundation the truth of God and the doctrine of Christ. And if you reject those, it's the most profane thing that we can do to God, is to deny his word and to teach contrary to it. Ignoring the truth of the Bible is widespread. And the false leader with his work corrupts. He corrupts and it weakens the body. False teachers need to be thrown out. But few congregations rise up against them because they like the seductive message. God's people need to heed the warning not to have any fellowship with these false teachers, these false believers. And in fact, we're supposed to speak out against them. And we got a very good description of this in the 11th chapter of Ezekiel when we were there. You see Paul speaking out against them. And I would encourage you to read that chapter of Peter that we just read the first two verses, because you see what he says. Separate out from them. Don't fellowship with them. Have nothing to do with them. And it's, you know, people look at it and says, well, that's so unloving. No, it's not. No, it's not. You're not going to put yourself in an environment where there's disease and decay that you're going to get. You don't do that. It's the same thing. It's a commandment from God to separate out from these people. Some people say, well, it's not very loving to do that. What's loving? To listen to the pollution? No, you follow God's word, not what you think it is. There are so many people that think the only characteristic that God has is love, not justice, not accountability, and not all the other hundreds of characteristics he has. And that everything's love, and it's a real mushy, gushy love with no logic, no reason, no discernment. That's not God. Let's pray.